Richard Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
How could I have forgotten this? This is Wretched Radio, probably pretty much the way I forget everything else. Years ago, I had the privilege of sitting down to celebrate the 50th anniversary of Dr. John MacArthur with Dr. John MacArthur. How providential is that? Spent some time chatting with him about a number of subjects, the battles that he's fought, the theological heresies that have crept into the church, but also spent a little time talking about him personally, and I saw this clip and I went, how could I have forgotten that? Listen very, very carefully to what is the favorite hymn of Dr. John MacArthur.
Anything that's on your mind, and we invited people to do that, and we have received, my guess would be 600 questions. Would you like to know how many questions were aimed directly at you that had to do with you personally?
You can tell me if you want.
Two.
So that's really important. That's because I lack any personality.
I bring that up. I actually think that is about the highest compliment.
That's about the truth.
That's the point. It's not like so. What's his favorite ice cream?
Personality charm.
Nobody was interested in that, but they did have questions about you regarding theology, regarding family issues, regarding eschatology. Yeah. So we are going to try to dive into some of those questions and get to those. But before we do, would you like to know what those two personal questions were?
Tell me.
What is Dr. John MacArthur's favorite hymn if he had to choose one? That's like putting a gun to your head. Isn't it? That's hard. Like, what's your favorite Bible verse?
You're like, what's your favorite child?
Child.
I can't nail it down to a favorite hymn. I love The Church is One Foundation.
There it is! There it is right there! The Church is One Foundation.
The Church is One.
Well stated, Dr. MacArthur.
Jesus Christ the Lord.
Did you miss that guy?
She is His new creation, my Spirit and the Word.
Let's get to church news, shall we? Listen to the rest of that MacArthur interview while I'm picking up what you're putting down.
I love It Is Well With My Soul. I love Jesus, Thy Blood, and Righteousness. But I can't pick one.
May I tell you something that annoys me about you, Dr. MacArthur?
I have a feeling you're going to tell me anyway.
So I have the privilege on occasion of sitting next to you during one of the services at a conference. Not only do you preach like nobody's business, it just gets so far up my nose that you can sing so well. It's like the distribution of gifts. Clearly God is not a socialist. Here's the second.
Just as a footnote to that, I think, just in a general sense, good communicators can sing because singers know how to modulate. It's not the only skill, but good singers, good preachers tend to be good singers because they modulate their voice in a way that's pleasing. Most of the preachers that you would enjoy listening to can sing well, at least to some degree. Not necessarily public.
Texas. This conference was going so well and I was encouraged.
Pastor, do you modulate your voice? I don't know if you ever took a homiletics class. It's certainly not the most important aspect of preaching, but it's not insignificant. Using your voice almost like an instrument, not for the sake of amusement or entertainment, but to help communicate. You are speaking the oracles of God. Tell me that isn't a horrifying verse for anybody who's a pastor, a Sunday school teacher. You open up the Bible to share, this is what it means. You're speaking the oracles of God. It should cause us to shake. And in fact, it also reminds us that when we do speak about life things, when we do try to give advice to somebody, now this isn't just a preacher or teacher, this is any of us. When we try to do counseling, what should the contents be? Not my personal opinion, not my thoughts, not my experience, not anecdotes, cute stories. It should be the oracles of God. That is why biblical counseling, in my estimation, is really biblically mandated. Why would we want to speak what Freud thought? Why would we care to include Jung in trying to help somebody in their emotional distress? Instead, we speak the oracles of God. We proclaim His truth, not our own fancies. Having said that, Pastor, not for the sake of trying to be like a show person, like you're putting on some sort of a play, but your voice is important. It really is. And if you listen to these big, if we can learn something from these big guys, that is one of the things that we could take away for the sake of the people who listen to you preach. Listen to how they use their voice. Now, it's interesting, as I was just listening to this clip, Dr. MacArthur was really mellow here. Still funny, but very mellow. But even in his mellowness, his voice, he uses it. In fact, you know who else is excellent at that? I mean, any of the famous preachers that we all tend to consume and love, listen to their voice. They use it like an instrument. And I have to tell you the most encouraging thing. The other day, I caught a sermon from Phil Johnson at Grace, from Grace Life Pulpit, I think is what they call their small group. It's a small group of 600 people. It's massive. And he was speaking, this was very recent, like within the last couple of weeks. And I had to send him a note and I was like, Phil, your voice, it just sounds better than ever. The highs and the inflection and the modulation and the intonation, it was so good. I was so encouraged by it. And then, all right, well, he didn't respond to my request to be able to share this. So I'm just going to take that as an affirmation. I was just asking because I was just hoping that everything is going great at Grace Community Church. And so I sent him a text and I said, Phil, how is attendance at Grace Community Church these days since the death, of course, of Dr. John MacArthur? Because, well, you'd hate to see it shrink in any sort of way. And he responded, he said, it has been going amazingly well. That people are still attending. It looks like the attendance is the same. Here's what I just found it in my text machine. It has held up remarkably well so far. There have been Sundays this spring where second service was standing room only, and Grace Life attendance, the first hour, has been 650 a few times. We were never over 550 except on Easter in previous years. That is awesome news. That is encouraging news. And hey, that's a segue because that's actually church news. Let me share with you my stacko assorted stories from church news around the globe. This was sent in to idea@wretched.org. Super grateful for that. Keep sending stuff, please, because I would never find this. And we'll keep the name of the church out. But this captures, I think, is about as pithily as possible, the seeker-sensitive movement and its current iteration of what that looks like. This is from a church website, What to Expect, Our Promise to You. Before I share it, What should people expect at your church? What should they expect? When they arrive, they're welcomed, and the church service starts, what should they anticipate? I fear there's a lot of churches that don't even consider it. They don't even think about it. They just kind of put the thing together. They maybe tweak it here or there, but they start out usually with some high-energy worship leader who asks everybody how they're doing and then launches into 15, 20 minutes of songs out of the key of everybody with very few people actually singing while we all stand there just wondering, when do we get to sit down with mindlessly repetitious music? Then they maybe throw in a prayer, and then they do announcements, and then Pastor Zippity-Doo-Dah jumps out on the stage and he delivers a pep talk. Very little thought goes into it. So the question that every church should ask is, what should people expect when they come to your church? That might help with focus, and it might help with intentionality, and it might actually help people to grow more. Church news continues next on Wretched Radio.
Have you ever wanted to take a tour of Europe, but you couldn't swing the airfare? Good news, Todd Friel's already gone for you. Our resource on the Shoulders of Giants takes you across six countries to meet your Christian ancestors, the Reformers, the men who were strangled, quartered, and burned alive so you could hold a Bible in your own language and understand the gospel of grace. You'll see the stake where Jan Hus was burned to death, the prison where William Tyndale translated scripture, the very courtroom where John Wycliffe was called monstrously wicked. You'll visit Martin Luther's home, the field where George Whitefield preached to 30,000 people without a microphone, and the outdoor pulpit of the thundering Scot himself, John Knox. These people were too good for this world, and their lives will challenge you to be bolder than ever before. On the Shoulders of Giants, it is streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or simply visit fortisplus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke? Or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Trust the science. You've heard it a million times, usually right before someone uses it to shut a conversation down instead of open one up. But science is a tool, it's not a judge. And like any tool, it depends on who's holding it than what they already believe. Think about it. Two scientists can look at the exact same data and walk away with opposite conclusions because each one brought a different worldview to the table. Science also leans on a few things it can't prove: that the universe stays orderly and that our minds can actually grasp truth. Both make the most sense if a rational God made it all. You take him out of the picture and you're left trusting that chaos somehow adds up. That's where In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle comes in. He's a PhD astrophysicist. He'll teach you to read the science headlines without getting played. New episodes of In the Beginning are dropped every single Wednesday on every single podcast platform in existence or at fortisplus.org.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. When we were dead in sin and unrighteousness, God provided the righteousness he requires in Jesus Christ, our substitute. If God has provided for our salvation, how much more is he able to meet our daily needs? This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare to play fill in the blank. This is Wretched Radio. I hold in my never before nicotine stained fingers. Well, a lot of church news stories, but this was sent to idea@wretched.org. It is a church. Apparently, it's a doing well church. Nice computer design, website design. And it has a page titled, What to Expect, Our Promise to You. Let's do fill in the blank. Here's the first promise. You don't have to drink. I have to bleep this out. You don't have to drink bleep coffee here. Really? You can't keep potty words out of your church website? You don't have to drink bleep coffee here. So prepare to play fill in the blank. What you win them with is what you blank them with. The word, of course, is keep them with. So that coffee better be hot every single Sunday. In fact, just because we tend to get tired of the same thing, we need some variety. We need enhancements. So that coffee needs to get better and better and better every single week, because what you win them with is what you must keep them with. So if people are coming for coffee, I could be wrong about this. I'm pretty certain, though, that I've been driving around. I've seen these places. They're like a coffee house, I guess is what they call them. They're places dedicated to serving coffee. Shouldn't we let that be their focus? Does that have to be really a hook to try to get people to church? Coffee? What else should you expect? You can belong before you believe. Well, that's not exactly theologically correct. You can't belong to a body unless you've been brought into the body. I perhaps get the sentiment. They're probably not being all that theologically precise or considerate. They're probably just trying to say, hey, you're welcome here. Well, of course people are welcome here. What was I just saw a thing, you know, a thing. And they were talking about, oh, who was it? And it was another one of those screeds about those conservative churches, you know, how they just hate anybody who's not a Christian. And if somebody showed up, you know, they wouldn't be welcome. It's like, that's just outrageous. Everybody is welcome to come to church, but you can't be a member of a church. You can't actually be a part of the body of the church until you are born again. What else should you expect? Your family winning. Yeah, your family winning. We have a different approach at Alpharetta Bible Church. We want your family to mature. We want your family to love Jesus more. We want your family to be godly. I don't know exactly what winning means. Perhaps the vernacular is beyond my contemporary reach, but if they're suggesting your family will be stronger, well, of course, a family can be stronger if they're in Christ. But is that a hook that we should be using to get people to come to, hey, come to church, your family will start getting along. Hold on. I got the thing with the deal right here. I'm going to go through this. I don't know that we'll get to this today or next time. It's called Truth and Grace Memory Book. We ordered it from founders.org, which, by the way, is a good website to avail yourself of if you're looking for a church. Founders.org/church-search. Founders.org/church-search. So you can potentially find a church in the town that you're moving to or living in. And Founders put out, it's basically a catechism book. This is for the kids so that they can start memorizing Bible verses. They can start memorizing questions and get big theological thoughts put into their brain at a very young age. That's what we want to do at our church. Why? Because, well, okay, families winning is important. But we want kids to advance. We want kids to be head and shoulders above their peers. We want kids to be more mature. We don't want to amuse them, which, by the way, that's another thing you can expect from this church. Your kids will beg to come back. Probably not at our church. I'm being real honest. Mom, Dad, we got to get up early Sunday so I can get to catechism and memorize more Bible verses. Probably isn't going to happen. But is it not our job to, I'm going to say the word, indoctrinate our children? Is it not our job to transmit generational wisdom to have a legacy. We did a low country boil at church on, I guess it was Sunday night. Wow, did it rain like nobody's business. It was outside and just sheets of rain. We were in a pavilion, but we still got drenched. And the fellow who really worked so hard at putting it together, it was so well done, and the shrimp was just awesome. He talked about something that's passionate for him. It's a lovely family, and they're intentional about how will my life impact not just my kids, but their kids, and their kids, and their kids for four generations, call it 25 years. And he shared a statistic that was so sobering for me for some reason. He's got four kids, and he said, if each one of my kids has an average of three kids, some more, some less, three kids over the course of four generations from him and from his wife, these two believers born again who love the Lord, they've got four kids, three kids each. That's 800 human beings that come from their lineage. How might you live to impact those people? It's a question we don't ponder much. When I visited the Jewish Museum in Atlanta a number of years ago, pushing 20 years ago, I will never forget a sign that was hanging in the Atlanta section of Atlanta Jews at the museum. It was some sort of a tapestry. And it said, basically, I think this is pretty accurate. It said, don't tell me how good of a Jew you are. Show me your grandchildren. Bingo. Don't tell me what a great Christian you are. Show me your grandchildren. Why? Because a Christian will make sure that their child learns and knows and understands and believes that this is earnest business, this is soul business, and this is important because it's important to you. It became important to them, and now they're passing it on to their kids. Having a whoop-de-doo fest at church, I don't think it's going to accomplish that. What to expect? Your kids will beg to come back. Now, they did include, we elevate truth and grace. Okay, fair enough. Your story matters regardless of how it reads. We're not weird, and church doesn't bleep. We're a messy church who welcomes messy people. I don't hate that sentiment as much as maybe you do, because we are indeed messed up. But that's kind of our contemporary nomenclature that skirts around the word that is so offensive to people, which is we're sinful people. We're not just broken. We're not just messy. We're not just busted. Yeah, we're all of those things, but those are kind of the least of our problems. Our biggest problem is our sin problem, and that we have to face a God who does not sin. What should people expect when they come to your church? Perhaps a word of encouragement, because I know pastors ponder these things, and if you are perhaps an elder and you're involved in your church, the question about how do we grow this place? Now, we know the theological answer is none of us grows anything. God must give the increase. But the questions get asked about what are we doing here to make sure that more people are being found and becoming a part of this body? In other words, what are we doing here as a church? And there's a temptation to do the things that do appear to work. A church like this will probably grow very, very large because this stuff works. The seeker-sensitive motif, it absolutely works. You got to have all the instruments, the music, the lights, etc. But it does work. And a pastor might be tempted to say, well, we got to at least lean that way. Might I suggest you do not? Lean hard the other direction. Pull in the other direction. And you won't see super fast growth. You really won't. But you'll see steady. You will definitely see steady growth. You will see people that actually get plugged in and start serving and actually start contributing to the church and are faithful in their attendance and be counted on. And they start helping other people inside of the church. If you resist the modern seeker-sensitive movement, and unfortunately it is still alive and thrashing, go the other direction. Be a serious church, not a joyless church, but a serious church. We're doing serious things, aren't we? be a church where people walk in, they go, like, this might not be my cup of tea, but these people mean it. They're definitely earnest about this. And that can be reflected in the music, the way the service is conducted, the liturgy. If you are mindful of one or not, you've got a liturgy. What do people get from that? What is the takeaway message? I can't give you a money-back guarantee on this, but the church that stays faithful to the Word of God, the church that continues to be high-minded when it comes to God, understanding, yes, He is immanent, but He's also transcendent, being a church that is Bible-centered and being a church that doesn't conduct a service like the pastor is some sort of ringmaster at Barnum and Bailey Circus. You will grow, not huge, but you'll grow the right way. This is Wretched Radio.
With your daily Fortis News Break, I'm Gabriel Hughes, filling in for Jimmy Hicks. A new report shows an increase of violent crimes against European Christians. This according to the Observatory on Intolerance and Discrimination Against Christians in Europe. The report on events in the month of May shows 37 verified anti-Christian hate crimes across 11 countries. Crimes include arson, theft, vandalism, physical violence, and disruption of worship services. Pray for Christians in Europe to hold fast in the midst of persecution. Over to China, where authorities with the Chinese Communist Party detained two church leaders and dozens of members, including children, after raiding a house church on Sunday. Witnesses said about 50 to 60 police interrupted the worship service of Early Rain Covenant Church and arrested more than 30 people. Early Rain has been a target of the CCP since the church first started meeting 20 years ago. In December of 2018, Chinese officials arrested more than 100 members of the church in a single service. Pray for these brothers and sisters and their families as they continue to worship God and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Nigeria, a report on persecution has highlighted how Christian women and their daughters suffer the most violence at the hands of the nation's Islamic militants, including abductions, sexual violence, and forced marriage. Nigeria has the highest faith-related kidnappings of any country. Pray that God would keep these women and girls near to Him and His justice would be done. Back to the United States, yesterday I shared with you about how some Christian baseball players were peacefully protesting Pride nights held at their local stadiums. When players are forced to wear rainbow pride colors as part of the uniform, some have been writing Genesis 9:12-16 in white lettering on their hats, the Bible passage that explains the true meaning of the rainbow. Well, Major League Baseball has said this will no longer be tolerated. Said MLB Chief Communications Officer Pat Courtney, "The writing on the cap violates our rules, and consistent with normal practice, we have warned the players about future violations." The San Francisco Giants issued an apology to anyone who was offended by their players who wrote Genesis 9 on their hats. They said, "We understand that the choices by individual players have caused pain and anger to many in the LGBTQ+ community, and we are sorry for that. Those choices do not change our organization's commitment to inclusion, belonging, and creating a welcoming environment to all." Yeah, welcome to everyone but Christians. As 1 Peter 4, 4-5 says, "They are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you, but they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." We must be ready to take a firm stand with Christ and trust God with the rest. This is your Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Go to fortisinstitute.org. Subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app for daily updates. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 1962. Second Vatican Council begins. The most significant council since Trent. It will promote new attitudes and practices in Catholicism as Rome seeks to address the modern age. After Vatican II, priests perform the Mass in the local language whilst facing the congregation.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not sure there's a baby in that there bathwater. No, actually, I'm sure there's no baby in that bathwater. This is Wretched Radio. Church news from around the globe. Here's one that calls itself a church. It's called Bethel. It is a massively influential church based in Sacramento, California. This is Bill Johnson, Chris Volatin, The whole family is involved. And this is, of course, the home of Bethel Music. Now, while they might be slightly separate these days, I have no doubt there is a financial connection between the two because Bethel Music is very big business. And it was Mike Winger who really did exposés on Bethel Church, what is happening there, the teaching that is happening there, being critical of it, and it has caused a lot of grief for them. And so they have had to come out publicly and say, okay, we're changing some things. From the Christian Post reporting, Bethel Church announces major reforms. This was not just Winger's critique. Well, maybe he was critiquing them about this, but this came out as a pretty big deal. Sexual abuse allegations. So they've distanced themselves from controversial figures, including Todd Bentley. You mean it took an expose by Mike Winger for them to figure out that Todd Bentley is just a first-class wingding? This is the guy who kicked people in the guts to get the cancer out of them? This is the guy that was having supposed healing crusades while having affairs with people, and I use the word people because it encompassed both genders, on his staff? This is what it takes? You've got to get outed for this? It included Mike Bickle, Sean Bowles. They're saying, we're not connected to them anymore. That list should go on. It should be longer. Heidi Baker has preached at Bethel a number of times. We did an expose on this called Snatch Them from the Flames. I think that's what it's called. You can watch it. It's still, the footage is probably just a little bit dated, but it's still very contemporary because of what is going on with the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation Movement. Bethel Church is one of the main leaders of that, even though they deny it as if there is no NAR. You can go watch Snatch Them from the Flames at fortisplus.org. It's absolutely free. And you'll see Heidi Baker. She's on the stage with a microphone. She's lying on the ground and she's laughing demonically. And then speaking of demons, do you remember seeing that video clip? We've got it in Snatch Them from the Flames. She's down in the, like on the stairs going into the seating. I was going to say congregation, but we'll call it seating. And there's a dude and he's just freaking out. And she's going, legacy, 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 legacy. And this dude is like manifesting demons. Creepy. When are they going to denounce her? When are they going to toss out all of those kooks? I'm sorry, including their senior pastor, who, quote, said this. I guess who said this, quote, would have been the right way to put it. There's these teachers out there. They want to fill your mind with all this theological stuff. Yeah. That's exactly what a pastor should be doing. And so I'm grateful for Mike Winger for shining the spotlight on this. But I until Bethel is completely overhauled, I just don't think that there's a baby in the bathwater worth saving. Let's go to Elevation. They're opening up a college and they are going to be charging for people to go to this school. And that's not like the biggest deal in the world. But I read the article because I was intrigued by what Stephen Furtick might be up to. The school that is going to be hosted at Elevation on one of the Elevation campuses was launched in partnership with Southeastern University in Lakeland, Florida. And I went, Southeastern? That's Southeastern. No, it's Southeastern University, not Southeastern Seminary. So what exactly is Southeastern University? You need to remember that Stephen Furtick graduated with an MDiv from Southern Seminary. Sorry, Dr. Moeller, but he did. He did. So there it is. Stephen Furtick actually came out of that. Sometimes the fruit rolls far away from the tree. Now he's partnering with Southeastern University, is a private Christian university affiliated with the Assemblies of God. That tells you that Stephen Furtick has absolutely shifted. Furthermore, he's a prosperity preacher, full embrace. He called T.D. Jakes his mentor. That is Stephen Furtick. We've always known his drift, But wow, has he ever lost his moorings? Has he not? By the way, they also noted in this article, Elevation Church, wow, donations annually, $100 million over that. And I have, those are just donations, by the way, the music, ka-ching, books, all of it, ka-ching. Let's go to, oh, this is not good. This is not good at all. Speaking of the prosperity gospel, this is from Lifeway Research. 76% of Christians now believe God wants them to prosper financially. Here's what's wrong with that statement. Just right on the face of it. Yeah, I know we can dig into it a little bit, but let's just take it on the face. That God wants people to prosper financially. 76% believe that. Let me put it this way. If God wants you to prosper, you'll prosper. even if you don't want it, if God wants you to have it, you're going to get it because he's sovereign. And what this statistic reveals is people are indeed being influenced by the prosperity gospel. See, God wants you to be prosperous, but he just can't get the money transferred to you. There's a problem with the wire, maybe the wrong numbers for the account. He just can't, but you, here's the formula. This is what you need to do. Remember the prosperity gospel. It is a works-based system. You got to do this to get that. Work, get. Do things, God will fund you. That's the prosperity gospel, and it indicates 76% of Christians are believing that. And by the way, interestingly, the number 18 to 34 goes to 81%. Ages 35 to 49, it climbs to 85% of professing Christians believe that God wants you to be wealthy. Now, does God want us to be financially wealthy? And the answer to that can only be given on a case-by-case basis. There is not a general promise that you become a Christian and you are going to become wealthy. That simply has got to be imported into the Bible because it certainly isn't there clearly and explicitly. Does God want you to prosper? Well, I'll tell you the answer to it. Show me your bank account. If it's big, yes, he does. If you show me your bank account and there's not a lot of money there, I will tell you, no, he doesn't want you to prosper because you don't have any in the bank account that would indicate that he does. Because if he does, he will do that for you. But we need to remember God's priorities are so much higher than money. It is not irrelevant. I get it. It is important. You got to pay the bills. And wow, aren't the bills... Oh, I didn't expect this from the golden era we're supposedly living in. It's very expensive these days. It's just, and it's very difficult to make ends meet. I get that. It's not irrelevant, but God still wants bigger things. He wants more for us than we even realize we should want for ourselves. You know, here's a question. Maybe this will be helpful. What would you rather have, $1 million or a guilt-free conscience? Which would you rather have, $1 million or no shame? Would you rather have $1 million or peace? I mean, you're settled. You are, I am good. No, really, I'm good. Everything is unraveling. I'm fine. I'm really good. I have peace that surpasses understanding. Would you rather have that or $1 million? And the answer, I hope, is I want those things. Because those, you can't buy those things, exactly. But they were actually purchased for you because of Jesus Christ. You can have all of those things. And God wants you to have all of those things because he wants better things for us than we want for ourselves. And it's not that you can't, okay, you want a bigger house. Okay, as long as it's not an idol, go ahead and buy that house. But God still wants more important things for you. If you get a big house, then God, if you will, wanted you, ordained for you to have a bigger house. Even if it was a sinful purchase. How do I know? Because you're living in it. If he didn't want it, you wouldn't be living in it. But he still wants more for you. He still wants better for you. Oh, which would you rather have? $1 million or to never have an argument with your spouse or children
or co-worker or next-door neighbor or grocer ever again. Wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of life that has that kind of fruit being born when it comes to relationships? God wants better for you. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and then all the other stuff, which is so puny by comparison, it will be added unto you, because God's definition of prosperity is a whole lot better than the definition of 76% of professing Christians. This is Wretched Radio.
You ever been sitting in a sermon and your pastor drops a Greek word like he actually expects you to know what it means?
Well, in the original Greek, the word metanoia, and you're just nodding along like you totally followed that.
Well, what if you actually could follow it? Our resource, It's Not Greek to Me, is a basic Greek primer that teaches you to read your New Testament in the original language. It's not seminary-level memorization. It's just enough to understand what your pastor's talking about, to get more out of commentaries and footnotes, and do your own word studies so you know exactly what God intended to communicate. There's 10 lessons. It's perfect for individuals and families and Sunday school classes and homeschoolers or just anyone preparing for a more serious study down the road. This is the language that God Himself chose to write your New Testament, and learning it, even the basics, will change the way you study Scripture. It's Not Greek to Me. It's streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Most of us haven't really thought about persecution, not the real kind, not the kind where following Jesus actually costs you something. But Christians throughout history have indeed faced it. And depending on where things are headed, we might too. So what does the Bible say you're supposed to do when the pressure mounts? That's exactly what our resource, Persecution, is all about. It's teaching built on the book of 1 Peter with historical context from the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You'll get a biblical framework for faithfulness when things aren't easy anymore. Fix your hope on heaven, grow in holiness, and submit to authority. Unless they tell you to sin, and keep proclaiming the gospel anyway. This is honest teaching, and it's more timely than any of us may want to admit. Persecution, available now on Fortis Plus. Download the app for free on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. You know, we've raised a generation of kids who can sing every word about Jesus, but they still can't say why the Bible is true. And the world, well, they've earned that because they've spent years teaching our children that truth bends and that science outgrew God. And the reasons are there. Logic, morality, the very laws that make science work, and every single one of them points back to a creator. And when you give kids that, faith stops being something they hope is true and becomes something they know is true. And it also spreads because they share it clearer with everyone around them. That's exactly what the series Irrefutable Proof of Creation with Dr. Jason Lyle was built for. It's a biblical formation for a generation that needs answers. They need real ground to stand on, not just a good feeling, and that's what Dr. Lyle is doing. New episodes of Irrefutable Proof of Creation streaming right now and dropping weekly on Fortis Plus. You can download the app on your smartphone, your smart TV, or simply go to fortisplus.com.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is poetry. Poetry relies on imaginative and figurative language to expand on a theme, examine emotions, and reflect on who God is and what He has done. God's timeless truth is written down by biographers and artists alike. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't worry. It's just water. This is Wretched Radio. Don't panic. It's not praise energy. It's not drink praise. It's not Yahweh drinks. It's just water. Did you know that Christian energy drink sales are on the rise, and the number of Christian energy drinks? Because, you know, when I think about Jesus Christ dying for sinners, I think about not needing caffeine, but maybe they do have caffeine in them. When I think about Jesus dying for sinners, I think about how to really have a lot of energy during the day. By the way, I don't know if I shared this with you. I'm very reticent to share this with you because, well, I know that it's just going to make me sound better than you are because, well, it's just a reality. It's just a fact. Here's the announcement. I'm sorry that it's going to make you feel rotten. I'm caffeine free now. That's right. I'm caffeine free. No more caffeine. Not drinking any caffeine, which means I'm morally superior. It's sort of like veganism. It's sort of like adopting a dog. Why do you meet somebody walking down the street and you go, oh, that's a really cute dog. What kind is it? Well, we adopted it from Fur Kids. Okay, I didn't ask that. But congratulations on that. Speaking of, this is an indicator of how expensive everything is. Okay, so I go to the local shelter on the internet just to see what's there, what's lurking on four legs. We're not ready to get another dog yet, but I suspect some year we will. And I can't help it. I love pooches so much. So I'm going to the thing and I'm scrolling through it. And there was this gorgeous Dalmatian. I mean, beautiful, a purebred Dalmatian. And I thought, well, that's unusual. You don't usually see that at these sites. You get a lot of pit bulls and you got a lot of mutts, you know, really cute mutts. But this was like, whoa, this was like 99 Dalmatians, gorgeous. So I click on it to read about the dog and then it listed what the adoption fee is. Adoption fee, $660 for a dog adoption? Well, that's what makes people so, you know, puffed up about it. Yeah, I adopted this dog. Oh, so you spent a fortune for it. You don't need to go to a pet store or to a breeder anymore to spend a ton of money on a dog. $660? Yikes. Where is this golden age? Where? Maybe when we win the war for the 47th time, the prices will actually come down on this. Praise Energy. Drink Praise. Yahweh drinks. They're on the rise. They are being sold by different ministries for different purposes. Are they any good for you? Maybe as good as Ezekiel bread. I don't know. Let me take you to a different kind of church. This is creepy. Fresno's Church of Lucifer is holding its first ever youth program. If you're a comedy writer, get busy because this is a skit waiting to happen. Luciferianism claims what do they call the person? Oh, it's just the website. Luciferianism is not devil worship. It's a philosophy centered on the pursuit of knowledge, personal sovereignty, and the rejection of dogmatic belief systems. If so, it is satanic, because that's really what he's all about. We view Lucifer not as a deity to be worshipped, but as a symbol of enlightenment, intellectual freedom, and the courage to question all things. We remember that first question, don't we? And look where it got us. So now they're doing a youth program. Organizers say the kids will be taught the Wheel of the Year, a calendar consisting of 8 seasonal festivals celebrated by pagans, Wiccans, and other nature-based religions. They're going to be doing other stuff during this summer solstice. The Church of Lucifer. Why do I bring this up? Because of the name. He's nothing but an aper. There's got to be a better word for it than that. Satan apes. Why is it called a church? Come up with your own name. Church is a biblical name. We're the called out ones is what church actually is. Why do they need to call it a church? It's because there's nothing unique. It's always twisted. It's always upside down. It's always perverted and contorted when it comes to the devil. If you're going to be a Luciferian, go for it. Come up with your own thing. Call yourself a coven. The Coven of Lucifer. There you go. That's your word. Church, it's ours. The Presbyterians in the PCUSA, they ain't so happy. Why? Let me read it to you. The Presbyterian Church is set to vote on the monogamy requirement at its General Assembly this summer in Milwaukee. When I think Milwaukee, I don't think Presbyterians. I'll be honest with you, I think Catholics and Lutherans is what's in Milwaukee. The measure has sparked fierce debate and outrage from 3 official progressive church committees and polyamorous church groups, according to Religion News Service. What are they upset about? Well, they're insisting on fidelity. If you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be a spouse, you can only have one You got to be monogamous. And people are upset about it. What in the world is going on in the PC? Well, I guess we know what's going on in the PC USA, don't we? In its official response, the Advocacy Committee for Women and Gender Justice claimed that requiring pastors to be monogamous attempts to regulate the private lives and relational structures of individuals in ways that risk harm rather than healing. What? Are you kidding me? It risks harm being monogamous? Have you ever talked to polygamous wives? Don't they do specials on that in the Discovery Channel all the time? Really? You want to be the 17th wife? That's good for people, apparently. Furthermore, it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. I was just reading an article, and somebody was just going after the SBC for their vote on women and eldership. And they were talking, this has this effect, and it makes women feel like that. And it could be made the case that if they vote like this, and because they did vote like that, then women are going to be treated like that. All speculation, but ultimately irrelevant. The question isn't, what are the effects? The question is, what does the Bible say? That's how we determine theology. It's not based on what we think the outcome or the effect will be, or how culture feels about it, or even how an individual people group inside of our churches feel about it. Don't want to be insensitive about it, but we don't let humans dictate what goes on in God's church. It is His church. It's the Bible that makes these decisions. Presbyterian Church, USA, they're letting culture, they're letting wokeism and liberalism dictate what the theology of its denomination is. The committee further argued that a monogamy mandate would unintentionally reinforce systems of shame, silence, and spiritual coercion. We're talking about polygamy here. It's just bonkers. The Advocacy Committee on LGB, etc. plus equity also argued that the monogamy rule reinforced, ready for this, white privilege. Okay. All right. Fine. Yeah. Go ahead. Yes. We're white people. We're bad. Everything you don't like, it's us. We've accepted that. Now, can we move on? The group claimed the mandate imposes a narrow, culturally specific understanding of family that privileges a dominant cultural framework over the lived realities of communities of color and global Christians. Staggering. Absolutely staggering. And by the way, marriage is not an ethnic institution. It is God's institution. If the PCUSA would simply read Genesis, they would know that. We need to get Jason Lyle and his new podcast In the Beginning to tackle that subject. That's what we need to do right there. Do you know how many beginnings we have in Genesis? Not just like the beginning of the universe, but the beginning of marriage, the beginning of genders, the beginning of laws, the beginning of language, the beginning of boundaries, the beginning of the death penalty. All of those issues are tackled immediately in the book of Genesis. Maybe the PCUSA, they unhitch their Old Testament and they don't remember what Genesis actually said. Here's another great statistic, not fewer Protestants are public with their faith. This is Lifeway. This is back in 2013. 14% of churchgoers said many people who knew them weren't aware that they were a Christian. How can that be? That climbed to 20% in 2019, and now it's at 30%. 30% of Protestants have friends they don't even know that they're Christians. In response to the statement, I don't think everyone I'm acquainted with needs to know I'm a follower of Christ. What? Everybody needs to know, because everybody needs Christ in order to be saved. Now, I don't know the heart of everybody that was polled here, but I do believe Jesus addressed this attitude. If you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. It is a sign that we're actually saved. Now, there's a lot of ways to let people know. You don't need to go to university. You don't need to do open air preaching on a soapbox. But if you're ashamed to let people know that you are a Christian, what did 1 Peter 4 say? that we should not be ashamed when we are persecuted, when we suffer, when we experience fiery trials. Why? Because the Spirit of grace dwells upon you. Not to mention the myriad of blessings that come with being identified in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Ashamed of Jesus, may it never be. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.